Good evening, church family. Good to see you. Good to have visitors here as well, special guests. And very quickly, before I go any further, how many of you need an outline for the service tonight? All right, you like one, just slip your hand up. Or a pen to write with, an outline or a pen, just slip your hand up. Want to be sure you get this. You know, one of the things I'll just mention about an outline, I do find I'm doing that much more frequently now. Almost every sermon I preach, I've developed a handout or an outline, and it really doesn't bog me down. I don't go pointy-headed professor. You know, sometimes an outline will do that. You'll just turn it into an academic study. I believe God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so if you notice, though, you can preach and teach, and really good preaching has some teaching. Good teaching has some preaching in it, amen? And so those outlines are with this thought in mind, twofold. Number one, you can go ahead and jot things down and remember what was shared. Sometimes it helps imprint it. But second of all, why not go take the outline and teach somebody else? Amen? Why not get the LZ, the landing zone, expanded? Expand the LZ and the impact of the Word of God. And you probably have somebody you could teach. Maybe start a Bible study up at your workplace. Maybe some family member, maybe a relative. But I'm just planning that thought. This is organized with the idea you could send it on to somebody else. Now, really quickly, I want to say thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for the wonderful meal provided this afternoon. And Brother Tony and Miss Teresa were our host and hostess. We thoroughly enjoyed the time. Met half the church over there at McKenzie's too, you know. But we enjoyed it. And then also for the rental car, for the rental vehicle. The church provided it. You say, we did? Yeah, you did. Well, I didn't vote on that. Too late. We already have it, all right? Just want you to know. But we appreciate that. And Brother Leo, I used to always go ahead and grab your vehicle. And this time they decided they'd let me trash a rental car instead, all right? So anyhow, you're always my go-to guy. But do want to say thank you for your hospitality. And also, if you didn't get a prayer card, grab a prayer card or our most recent newsletter. Just see what we're about. And ladies, if you want some good reading material, my wife, Deb, you know, is an author. Third book is out now, and I'm her editor. This one is Daily Walking Close to Thee. Hard to find good reading material that's biblically sound and helpful. This is a young lady who raised 6 children, raised a husband, 15 grandchildren, practical and gritty. And I'm her editor, so I have to go through all of these before they go to press. And I come under conviction every time I edit one of her books. It's just been such a help. And so, Mom, I'll give that to you. But if you want to get a book from her, see her afterwards. She does have those. All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's good to see many today. A good Sunday morning service. Pray for the 3 that acknowledge that they have a concern about their eternity. All were adults, by the way, and this is not uncommon. It's a blessing to see the Lord working in hearts. So pray for 3, and probably there were some more that just don't have that search settled and know that they have eternal life. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll let you remain seated. I want to begin verse number 13. Begins with a single word. He says, wherefore. What that means is he's referencing something earlier. And if you look at the context, he's referencing their salvation, eternal life, the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls. Verse 9, wherefore, because you're saved, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the graces we brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This morning we looked at an incorruptible salvation. That every one of us who are saved enjoy because of an unbelievable Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. But tonight I want to look at an unmistakable command. And it's this, be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this gathering. And Lord, we thank you that we can call you Father. That as your people, As we approach you, we recognize tonight with that title, it's because of your Son and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that wonderful day. Our faith found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we ask tonight your blessing on this thought for every individual here. Father, this unmistakable command, give us ears to hear. But more than that, we pray you would give us a heart that would yield to your truth. And Father, may we be holy because you are holy. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody once said so wisely that the final sin of a decaying culture is the sin of tolerance. Look across America tonight. We are living in that day. As a nation and a people, we are tolerating things that should never be tolerated, and we're unwilling to terminate things that ought to be terminated. I like to say it this way today as we look across our nation. If you cannot get male and female right, you're probably not going to get much else right. And yet today, in the midst of all of that mess, good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. And we are in the final stages of decay as a nation because we are accepting and allowing the sin of tolerance to be the mainstay of our culture. But the sin of tolerance isn't limited to society. I would honestly say to many today, as I travel America, it's shocking sometimes to see what God's people are willing to tolerate spiritually in their life, in their heart, in their home, or even the house of God. And it's shocking to see what they're unwilling to terminate that ought to be terminated. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We see a classic example in a church that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 5, notice what had crept into the church here and look at their tolerance for this sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verse number 1, the Bible says, it is reported commonly. Look up for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. This was a common report. This wasn't something done in secret. This was, if they had Facebook in that day, it was across Facebook. It was a common report, not a hidden report. And what was the common report? It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, sexual immorality. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't even do this. Lost people don't even live like this. And what is it that one should have his father's wife? Here's a man shacked up with his stepmom. And notice here, it's the common report. This church family, it was an identifier in their assembly. And notice what he says. The Spirit of God through Paul holds them to this. And he says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You know what he's saying here? And you're proud of it. You're puffed up. I thought, well, how can you be proud of a sin like that? It wasn't being proud of the sin. They were proud that they were non-judgmental about it. We're spiritual because we are non-judgmental. We can tolerate that. You narrow-minded individuals can't. Did you notice that? And in the very next verse, the Spirit of God through Paul says, you don't want to judge, but I've judged already. This person needs to be put away from you. Notice he says in verse number 3, for I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit have judged already. In verse 6, your glorying is not good. Verse 7, purge this out. You know, we're living in that day today where the indicator of spirituality, I don't ever do that, is tolerance. We're spiritual because we're non-judgmental. We don't judge things. We're spiritual. We accept everybody. Boy, we're living in that day today. Here a church was puffed up. They were proud that they were tolerant, non-judgmental. And the Spirit of God, through Paul, says you should be judging this sin because it's obvious to all. God is not for it. He's against it. Amen? go back to 1 Peter and notice with me this call to holiness. I want to expand this. I'm shocked today. Oftentimes attitudes that shouldn't be in our lives and activities and associations are there, like the church at Corinth. I notice here this call to holiness is reconfirmed in 2 Peter chapter 1, and God gives it a different word. Look at what he says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He moves his holiness ahead, and he says this, the Spirit of God through Peter says, according as his divine power, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. And now he introduces a second word, and say the word out loud with me, godliness. Say it again. Godliness. Now he introduces a word, godliness. And then he joins them together in 2 Peter 3 in a single verse. He joins holiness and godliness together in 2 Peter 3 verse 11. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you haven't written it down yet, it appears to me that holiness and godliness, write that in, are essentially one and the same. Holiness and godliness, as you go through 1 and 2 Peter, essentially are one and the same. I've defined them both. One would probably focus more on attitude. The other one would focus more on activity. But may I ask the question tonight, what is godliness? Well, I jotted in your notes, it literally means God-likeness. It means God-likeness. To think and to be and to act like God. That's a big thought, isn't it? You know, when we think of that, you say, are you godly? What that literally is asking is, are you thinking like God? Are you acting like God? Do you have His, write this in your notes, do you have His character? There it is. Do you have His character? Godliness literally means God-likeness, to think and to be like God, to have His character, not yours. And if we could describe God's character, then we've described how God wants us as His children to live. Amen? But you know, that's a big thought, isn't it? If you stop and think about it, I mean, how do you describe God? I mean, He's way up there, invisible to our eye. And He says, I want you to think like me. I want you to be like me. I want you to have my character, not yours. So if we could describe God way out there, that's a giant reach. It seems almost out of grasp to describe Him. So watch what God does to bring this thought down right to our daily living. Go with me to 1 Timothy and watch what He does here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He takes this godliness, it's very high for us, and He brings it right down to our level in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. In a single verse, look at what He says here, 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Look up for just a moment. A mystery is something hard to be understood. I'm trying to wrap my brain around holiness and godliness, God-likeness, to have His character. I mean, that's almost a mystery. How do I wrap this finite mind around an infinite God to describe His character? So He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now watch Him bring it right down to us. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Wow. Who is that talking about? Who's that talking about? 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus Christ. Thus, to be godly is to be like Jesus Christ. In other words, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if He was cut off in traffic? What would Jesus do if somebody treated Him poorly? Amen? How would Jesus respond if somebody wronged Him? You with me? You see, because whatever Jesus would do is godly. He would never be ungodly because he's God manifest in the flesh. Whatever Jesus would say, whatever Jesus would do, however Jesus would act, however Jesus would respond to somebody or treat somebody, that is exactly how God would have. Wow. There is personified godliness. Let's describe him. Go to Hebrews 7 in a single verse. Look at the words that God uses to describe his son. In Hebrews chapter 7, look at what he says here. In Hebrews chapter 7, he's speaking in Hebrews 7 of the better testament and the better Savior, Jesus Christ. This is verse 22, Jesus made a surety of a better testament. In verse 25 of Hebrews 7, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now watch this and get your pens ready because we want to fill these blanks in. He says, for such an high priest, Hebrews 7, 26, became us. This is Jesus Christ. Who is, here comes his character, holy, number one. Number two, harmless. I wrote that one in for you. Number three, he's undefiled. Number four, he's separate from sinners. Number five, he's made higher than the heavens. Wow. I mean, look at these words that used to describe the character of Jesus Christ. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, he's made higher than the heavens. I mean, four of those words are almost synonyms. Did you catch that? He's holy, he's undefiled. He's not a dirty Savior. He's a clean Savior. Amen? He's separate from sinners. He's just separate from even the nature of sin. And he's very high. But in the midst of all of these thoughts, there's this one little word that stands out all by itself. And it's the word harmless. You see that? I mean, here's this Savior, so high, and then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere comes this thought. In all of that holiness, and all of that separation, he's still harmless. Wow. What does that mean? It simply means this: Jesus Christ is not guilty of being injurious. To be harmless means you're not guilty of being injurious. You know, Jesus Christ did not go through life injuring people. Amen? He didn't go through relationships injuring people. In fact, he came to seek and to save. He came as the great physician. He came to heal. He came to lift up. Y'all with me? So with all of his holiness and all of his separation, he was still harmless. He was not guilty of being injurious. I wonder today, is that you? For all of your separation, for all the things you say, I don't do that anymore, for all the things you disallow that you used to when you were lost, could it be said in all of that holiness and all of that separation, you, like your Savior, which is God in the flesh, are still not guilty of injuring people with your tongue and with your life? Huh. My wife, if you get to know her at all, she loves training dogs. She has, from a little girl, she would rescue them, she would train them. In fact, the day I proposed to her in Astoria, Oregon, and asked her to marry me, she said, on one condition. And I kind of locked up, and I thought, what is the condition, you know? She said, Jesse has to come with. And Jesse was a golden retriever she had rescued and just was her best little pal. And I thought, I'm not going to let a dog keep me from a beautiful bride like that. And so Jesse came north to Alaska with my wife and I. That was part of the package when I got married. But if you'll see her for any amount of time, she's training our little dog Mitzi, a toy Australian shepherd. Can learn 200 voice commands. She's constantly training. Every dog we've owned, she's trained. She's big on that. And one day, this happened. One day, we're just talking and we're reviewing one of my daughter-in-law's, married my oldest son, Kevin. And I turned to her and I said, how would you describe Laura Lynn? How would you describe Laura Lynn? And this is what she said. Oh, she said, she's my golden retriever. I said, well, what does that mean? You know what? She's just there to please. She wants to please. She's compliant. She's always happy. She's my golden retriever. Well, right there, I thought, man, I can go somewhere with this. So I got on a roll. You know, I said, well, how would you describe our oldest daughter, Kimberly? And Kimberly was our concert pianist, a very regal, classy lady, played piano and headed up the singing group. She says, oh, Kimberly, our oldest daughter, she is my standard poodle. She is prim, neat, proper, and fiercely loyal. That's Kimberly. I said, well, if that's the case, how would you describe yourself, Mumser? And she said to me, I am an Aussie. I said, what does that mean? Aussies love kind words. They love kind words. She said, if you scold an Aussie, they just shrivel up and they cannot wait for you to get that right with them. And then I asked the million-dollar question. I had to go there. I said, well, how would you describe me? And this is what she said. Well, first of all, I remember there was this long pause, all right? And I knew she wasn't pausing to try to figure the answer out. She already had the answer. She was trying to figure out how to soften the blow, you know? And she said, you are a cross between a German shepherd and a Rottweiler. I said, not a pit bull? She said, no, pit bulls. They'll just all of a sudden flip a switch and go weird. She says, that's not you. You're fiercely loyal. You're strong, but you're fierce. And you grab something and that's it. You know, you're focused. She said, you're my German shepherd, Rottweiler. Now, don't do this after church. Run up to my wife and say, who am I? Don't do that. All right? She doesn't know you well enough, and even if she does, she probably isn't going to tell you. All right? But when you say the name Jesus Christ, what words come to mind to describe him? Somebody shout out a word. Savior. There's a title. Give me a character quality. He's what? Lovely. He's holy. Give me another one. Humble. He's humble. Isn't that, you think of that. I think of the word sweet. He's a sweet Savior, not a bitter Savior, right? Give me another word, somebody else. Patient. Loyal. Kind. Awesome. Helpful. Forgiving. Pause. When you stand in conversation and talk about Jesus Christ, those are the words you use to describe him. When people gather and your name comes up in the conversation, what words do they use or do they think of to describe you? If you're godly, they'll be the same words they would use to describe Jesus Christ. You see, I wish godliness was just the little box check. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, check, I'm godly. I went to church Wednesday night, check, I'm godly. I went ahead and attended the men's prayer meeting, check, I'm godly. No, it's bigger than that. Though those things will influence you and can lead you toward that, they in and of themselves do not make you godly. For godliness is God-likeness, is to think, act, speak, and live like Jesus Christ. Wow. What just went through your radar? What just flipped through your radar right now? There's where the Spirit of God wants to meet you in this message. Amen? That's where he wants to meet you. So let's move this thought ahead. Go back to 1 Peter 1, because it is our Heavenly Father's desire that we become Christ-like. We think and act like his Son, because he's the fulfillment of godliness. Notice with me, he gives four. There's four little unmistakable thoughts here. Four commands, steps I call them toward holiness, godliness, and Christ-likeness. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I find here four direct commands, steps that lead you to holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. Command number one, notice what it is, gird up. Gird up. Gird up what? Gird up the loins of your mind. What an interesting command. You know, every believer that read this epistle, every one of them scattered across the Roman Empire, knew immediately this picture came to their mind, and it was of a Roman soldier. Every Roman soldier had a large leather belt, and the last thing he would do before he would charge into the battle is anything loose and dangling, he would tuck inside that belt, anything that would trip him up and get in the way of the battle. And the last thing he'd do is he'd cinch up the belt, give it one final cinch to hold everything in place, and then to the battle he would go. You want to be like Jesus Christ? The first thing you have to do is tighten up your thought life. You have to gird up the loins of your mind. Listen to this clear-cut command in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and listen to this, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Tighten up your thought life, he says, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, then think on these things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let it just go think on whatever it wants to think on. Don't let it just wander off wherever it wants to wander. Amen? Tighten up the thought life. And here's why. Because loose thinking, fill in the blank, leads to loose living every single time. So this first step, this first command, is a simple one. Gird up the loins of your mind. But then there's a second command. Look at what he says here in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and then be sober and hope to the end for the grace to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to live like Jesus Christ? You want to act like Jesus Christ? First of all, gird up the loins of your mind, and then look up and get the proper focus. Do you know I've found that godly and mature Christianity, they focus on the future. They have an upward focus to heaven where their Savior's returning from. Amen? Godly people, mature people, have an upward focus that's in the future. That's the focus here in verse 13. But ungodly people and carnal Christians, they focus on the present. They have an earthly focus. They have a focus that's here and now, not there and upward. It's a downward earthly focus. Listen to these verses. Listen to this focus. All through the New Testament, Christian, this is, I'm going to say it again. True Christianity focuses on the future and looks up. Carnal Christianity focuses on the present and looks down. Listen to these verses. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4 says, you and I, as believers now, have been delivered from this present evil world. Notice the focus? We're leaving this place. We're delivered from it. Amen? We're not delivered to it. Listen to this one. Proverbs 17, 24, a fool's eyes, and who's a fool? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool's eyes are where? In the ends of the earth. All right? That's a fool's focus, is this life, not the next one. Listen to this focus in Philippians 3, verse 17 through 21. Speaking of the enemies of Jesus Christ, it says this, they mind earthly things. The enemies of Jesus Christ mind earthly things, but our conversation is in heaven. Amen? Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4, 18. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. There's that upward future focus. Listen to this verse, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, well then seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Notice that upward focus, that future focus. That's mature Christianity. Look in Titus chapter 2. Go there with me. In Titus chapter 2. And look at this focus reconfirmed again. You want to be godly. You want to be holy. You want to be Christ-like. You have to gird up the loins of your mind, but then you've got to get your focus right. You need to look up. You need to look up. Look at what's said here in Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. Titus 2 in verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, watch this, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Notice we're pushing that world away. We're pushing the things, the lusts of this. Well, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice the focus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, in the margin of my Bible, I wrote this, staying clean today has a lot to say about what you're planning to do tomorrow. Amen? It's true. Staying clean today, determining to be holy, determining to not yield to sin, says a lot to do about what you're planning to do tomorrow. And here we see, we live with such a focus on the future, Christian. Pause, I want you to catch this. When a Christian lives with a focus upward and future, we live with such a focus on the future that everything we do presently, all of our actions and our decisions right now are governed by that future focus. Let me illustrate. You know, the day we proposed, gentlemen, can you remember the day you proposed to your wife? You remember that? I remember it. We visited that story a couple years ago. We found the very spot where I proposed to her. And she accepted that proposal. When that moment occurred, everything that you begin to do, everything you begin to focus on was with that future date in mind. You remember that? I mean, suddenly you begin to scurry around saying, I need to get a house, right? I need to get a place for my bride. I need to go ahead and get a job. I remember at the time when I proposed to her, I was visitation minister for the church in Alaska. And me and John, Jeff Bickish's twin brother, we were the visitation ministers 5 or 6 days a week, 8 hours a day, we knocked doors in North Pole, Alaska. And no telling what you'll meet at a door in North Pole, man. I tell you, we saw it all. But I remember I was staying with the Agnew family, single, just got out of the Marine Corps, single kid. And so we were paid the $1 bills that came in the offering every Sunday. John got half, I got the other half. It averaged $56 a week. But that's all I needed. The Agnews paid the freight on the food, and all I had to do was buy stamps to write a letter every day to her. So 56 bucks, no big deal. But I remember as I said, will you marry me? And she said, on one condition. I said, what's that? Jesse comes. Okay. I mean, suddenly my life changed. This first thought was 56 bucks a month. Whoa, that's not going to be enough. And I began to put applications in for jobs. And I knew the Agnews wouldn't want us sitting in their trailer with them. I needed to find a house, you know what I mean? And so I'm looking for a job, and I need to get money, and I need finances and a house. And if you'd have taken a microphone, shoved it at my face, and in the midst of all that, said, hey, what are you stirring around for? Why are you so busy putting applications? I said, because I'm getting married. I got a future date. And that future date demands that I do something now. Amen? And I remember it changed her, too. You know, they don't do it now, but most brides back then had a hope chest. Yeah. Remember that? How many ladies had a hope chest? We get married, right? So you have this hope chest, and it's only so big. And what was going in the hope chest? Well, items that would be valuable and necessary for the new home, you know? You didn't just put anything in there. I mean, just throw whatever you felt like. Well, you were very careful what went in the hope chest because it had to be the most valuable, had to be what would be necessary for that future date. You know, it wasn't about now. It was then. And only things that would be good for that moment were what went inside there. Amen? And let me just say this. The day you said yes to Jesus Christ, you have a future rendezvous with Him. You're going to stand before Him one day. You're going to meet your salvation. And you need to be very careful what you put in your hope chest for that moment. You say, well, I don't even have a hope chest. Yes, you do. It's called your heart. And you need to be careful what you put in your heart. And you ought to put things in your life and allow things in your heart that are only necessary for that moment you meet Jesus Christ. Too many Christians put all kinds of junk in the hope chest of their heart that's absolutely unnecessary for that moment with their Savior. Look in 1 John. Watch how the Spirit of God words this. Notice what He says in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Look at what He says in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 1, He says this. It's just a little after 1 and 2 Peter. He says in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And what is that love? That we should be called the sons of God. What a title. Amen? You're no longer common. You're forever special. You're a son or daughter of the Most High. And look at, He says, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. This isn't a future thing. It's now. You have eternal life. Your title has changed. Jesus Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And look at this in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. You know this call to holiness, this call to godliness and Christ-likeness begins with the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Tighten up your thought life. But then it moves to that look up. Get the proper focus. Remember where the end of your salvation is. It's heading to heaven. You're heading to heaven and you're heading to time forever with Jesus Christ. And that ought to influence what goes in your heart right now. But then thirdly, He gives a third command. Go back to 1 Peter and look at the third command. In verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Hope to the end, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14, as obedient children. As obedient children, then He describes what that obedience looks like, not fashioning or molding yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The third command is grow up. Grow up. Notice He expects us to be obedient. Amen? And could I just say this? Obedience there is an adjective. As obedient children, He says. That infers you can be a disobedient child. Or He wouldn't have to put the word there. Could I get an amen there? Amen? How many of you had children, you had to remind them what kind of children you wanted them to be? I know you're mine, act of my will, you're mine, but would you please be obedient? Amen? All right, that inferred they could be disobedient, the little devils. Yeah, they could. And here's why, because the apple never falls far from the tree. You is who they came from. Amen? You weren't always obedient either. And God the Father wants obedient children, not disobedient children. I wrote this in my notes. Obedience is to be expected. God expects you to be obedient when you join His family. He wants you to be an obedient child, not a disobedient one. And notice what that looks like, not fashioning, not forming, not giving shape to, not fitting or adapting to former lusts in your ignorance, uncontrolled appetites, not yielding to forbidden activities, sensual impulses or selfish motivations. All these are a mold of the world, but they're not a mold of our Savior. Amen? Obedience is to be expected, and notice here, and I wrote in the notes this, and I think it's important, holiness is not accidental, Christian. Recognize that. Christ-likeness is not accidental. It is intentional. Write that down. It's intentional. This move to holiness is very intentional. I don't know if anybody ever knew who Robert Murray McShane is. Anybody know the life of Robert Murray McShane? What an amazing guy. A young man, he was born in Edinburgh, Scotland in 1813. And he was saved at the age of 23, and less than 6 years later, he died at the age of 29. Only saved for a little less than 6 years. But in that 6 years, he had such an impact on the kingdom of heaven and on Christianity. Over 7,000 people came to this young man's funeral. He was known for his incredible focus on the Word of God and the grace of God and the holiness of God. And this is what he wrote. Listen to this challenge to you and me. He said, "Remember, Christian, you are God's sword and God's instrument. You are a chosen vessel to bear His name, and in great measure, according to the purity of the instrument, will be its success." He said this, "It is not great talents that God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ." He said, "A holy Christian is an awesome weapon in the hand of his or her God." Wow. Christian, you and I are commanded to grow up. That's not accidental, that's intentional. To be like our Heavenly Father. And then finally, look at this final command. I don't want you to miss this. He says, step up. Notice he says this in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Notice here, he says, step up and get serious about your calling, believer. He says, "But as he which hath what? Called you is holy." Thessalonians reconfirms that. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, he says this, "For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but God, when you get saved, calls you unto holiness." Get serious about your calling. You know, isn't it sad today that when somebody starts talking about the calling of God on their life, almost automatically all we do is run to pastors and missionaries and evangelists. They have the calling of God on their life. Let me say this. It's very clear here from what I see in Scripture that every single one of us has the calling of God on our life the day we get saved. And that calling is to Christ's likeness and to holiness and to cleanness, not uncleanness. Teenager, get serious about your calling. Men, get serious about your calling. God didn't call you to get into the porn. Amen? He called you to stay away from that. Could I get an amen? Amen? Ladies, get serious about your calling. He didn't call you to be a gossip. He called you to spread the gospel. Amen? Get serious about your calling. You say, "Well, how should I live?" Well, what would Jesus do? Because whatever Jesus do would be godliness. That's your calling. And here's the thing. You're not called to be like me. You're called to be like Him. We lower it too far. How many times I hear somebody say, "Oh, what a, you are an amazing speaker." I struggle with that because I shouldn't be that focused. I know what people are saying, but you know, could we look past the speaker to the one I'm speaking about? That's our focus. If all you are is enamored with how I said something, you've missed the message. It's all about Him. I don't want you to be like me. I really don't, and I ought to be a good example, amen? But I still fail. I want you to be like the one who never does. That's ultimately my desire, is that you're like Jesus Christ. And if we all aim for that, we never have that downward spiral of somebody looking there, and then somebody looking there, and then somebody looking there, and pretty soon you can't even recognize who we belong to spiritually. Amen? You need to get serious about your calling. You're saved, you're called. You're called to be holy. Amen? You're called to be like Jesus Christ. This calling is, number one, comprehensive. Did you see that? What does that mean? Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in how much manner of conversation? Say the word. Say it loudly. All right? That's comprehensive. That's all. All manner of conversation. We don't just have a church language and then a work language. Amen? How we talk to each other and the words we use in church are how we speak out in the public arena. Amen? We aren't something publicly and then something different privately. Amen? It's all manner of conversation. I remember as a young Marine, just a few months old in the Lord, I was over at VAQ 129, a prowler squadron at Whidbey Island, and I was working a mid-shift about 2, 3 in the morning, and I was taking off a radar panel off the tail of the prowler. And about 127 screws are always in those things. And I had a big speed handle, and I'm working that thing. And as I was working one of those screws, trying to get it loose, that thing cut loose, it came out of that Phillips head and pow, man, that speed handle hit me right aside the head, just about knocked me out. And when it did, I was just a few months old in the Lord, I let up a couple of curse words like I always did when I was lost. And I remember as soon as I did, oh, my heart was just grieved with what came out of me. No one heard me, just me and God. If you could have seen me back then, 1980, I remember as a young Marine just getting on my knees in the hangar and just saying, Lord, would you forgive me for saying those words? I am sorry. You know, this call to holiness and Christ-likeness, it is comprehensive. It's whether somebody sees you or not. Amen? Yeah. It's private as well as public. Christ invades our vocabulary. We have values that are the same. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're consistent. And our passionate preoccupation is Christ-likeness. We want to be like Him. Justin the Martyr, a second century philosopher and apologist, he wrote to the Emperor of Rome. And you got to imagine what that must have looked like. For the Roman Emperor was a pagan. He didn't believe at all in Jesus Christ. And Justin the Martyr wrote him a letter, and he challenged the pagan Roman emperor to consider two things to validate the claims of Christianity. And these two things were these. Number one, he challenged him to consider the purity and veracity of Scripture. But the second thing he did is he challenged this pagan Roman emperor to consider the purity and integrity of Christians. And this was his reasoning as he wrote the letter to that Roman emperor, because the Word of God was uniquely pure, and the believers who read it and trusted Christ as Savior were uniquely pure, then Christianity must be uniquely true. Could you imagine today writing a godless politician? You say, well, who would that be? Pick. There are many of them. In fact, when I said that, some names just jumped to your mind right now. And write him a letter and say, dear madam or dear sir, would you consider Jesus Christ as your Savior based on the following two credentials? Number one, the integrity and purity of God's Word. And number two, the integrity and purity and Christ-likeness of those around you who call themselves Christians. Wow. I wonder today why America is where she is. I think it's because we're where we are. You know, American Christianity, you want to know where we are? Here's where we are. We have a lot of believers in America, but very few Christians. What do I mean by that? A believer is somebody who's saved, who's going to heaven when they die. Their sins are forgiven. I believe we have a number of people like that in America, not necessarily even in our camp. I believe with all my heart there are many people that are believers across America, but they're not Christians. What's that? A Christian is Christ-like. They're looking, acting, talking, walking, and living like the Savior they've trusted. You want to know why America is in trouble today? It's not because of the Sodomites. It's not because of politicians. It's not because of who's in the White House, who's not. It's because God's people don't want to be Christians. We just want to be God's people. We just want the bennies of being a believer, but we don't want the responsibility of growing into the image of Jesus Christ. Because that doesn't just happen. That's not accidental. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. You tighten up that thought life. And this silly thing for most believers would do well to just turn it off for the day. I can walk through church on Sunday mornings and find Christians, as we're getting ready to worship, playing games on their phones. Our minds everywhere except Jesus Christ. This little thief that we allow to do that to us. Amen? Gird up the loins of your mind. Then look up and get your focus on where your Christianity is going to end up. It's ending up in heaven, not on earth. Get a focus on the future and have an upward look to your Savior. And then grow up as obedient children. Quit always fashioning yourselves to the world. Quit being conformed to the image of this world. Get conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Pour yourself into Him, not them. Amen? And then step up and get serious about your calling. This isn't home. We're to look like Dad. We're to act like our father, not like our old father, not like self. Amen? This calling is comprehensive, but second of all, I note this, and this is important, this calling is not contemporary. It's not contemporary. What does that mean? Notice he says here in verse number 16, because it is written. Because it is written. And he then quotes two verses out of the book of Leviticus. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He goes back 14 centuries to the book of Leviticus, the book in your Bible that talks about holiness more than any other book. He reaches back and pulls up Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Where twice it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Twice he says, he reaches all the way back there. And you know what that tells me? This call to holiness has been around for a long time. Amen? This isn't something new. My pastor who trained me in the ministry, Gary Prisk, would say this all the time. He said, Brother Dave, if it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. Truth has been around since God has been around. This calling is not contemporary. This has been around since time immemorial. This call to holiness, to be pure and to be different. And thirdly, I close with this. It is not something you can create. It is not something you can create. This holy living, this Christ-like, is not something that's in you. You don't have that. Instead, it's someone to whom you conform. Go back to Romans 8. I want to close with this. And look at what he says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. This call of God upon your my life, once we're saved, this call to holiness, to godliness, to Christ-likeness. It's not something you can create. Instead, it's someone to whom you can conform. And Romans 8, 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. How does that happen? Go to Romans 12 and look at how he tells you. He says it right here in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, Romans 12, 1, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but instead be ye transformed, changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. We're back to where we started, your mind. You know what I've found Christ-likeness is? It's a contact event. The more time I spend with Jesus Christ, the more I start acting and thinking and living like Him. And the more time I spend with the world and what the world offers, the more I start thinking and talking and living like them. You have to come in contact with the form if you want to be molded and conformed. And you either have the world or you have Jesus Christ. Amen? And so look at those three verses. Let's read them together. I'll read them. You follow along. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that He brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In the final verse, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." The unmistakable command, be ye holy, for your heavenly Father is holy. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. As the musicians come, I want to ask you a couple questions. Just want to review and ask you this. When your name comes up in conversation, what words do you think people use to describe you? Do they say, "I love them because they're always," and then they fill in the blank. You with me? If you could be described, would the words that describe you be the same words to describe Jesus Christ? If you're godly, they would be. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How about the hope chest of your heart? Teenagers, what's going there right now? Young people, what's going in the hope chest of your heart right now? Are they things that are pure? Are they things that are lovely? They're things that are good report? They're things that are virtuous, praiseworthy? What goes in your heart? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Whatever just went through your mind, would you act on that? Act on that. How's your thought life? Where's your focus? Are you yielding or are you fighting the work of God in your life? Are you taking seriously your calling by God to be like Jesus Christ? Or do you struggle with that? I'll tell you, I can't think of a better model and mold be formed unto than Jesus Christ. There's nothing about Him that embarrasses you. There's nothing about Him that you'll be ashamed of when you meet Him. You should want to be like Him. He's the best. He's the best. Let's stand. Music's playing softly. I'm going to pray, and then you do what God tells you to do. Father, we want to say thank You for Your word. We want to say thank You for our salvation. And Father, we thank You that You didn't leave us how You found us. You want to change us. You want to mold us into the image of Your Son. We thank You for this calling. We thank You for this work You begin in us, that You'll continue until the day of Jesus Christ. Help us to yield to You. Help us to spend more time with Your Son, less time with the world. Change us, Lord. Help us to be godly and Christ-like. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.